our Lord's words, "I will, be thou clean." For a week now, we have been preparing for the Lord's Supper. We do this not because of human tradition, but because Paul has commanded his people to be prepared, to discern, to know, and then to come to the Lord's Supper. And our catechism teaches us many things on how we are to prepare, or particularly what in our soul we are to be prepared for. We're to know our sin, repent. We're to know if we have true saving faith, because only his people should be at the table. And we have looked at these two subjects, humbling ourselves to know every one of us is undeserving of Christ. Every one of us is undeserving of salvation, but it's only by his grace. And every one of us can never ever assume we're Christians. Never assume. And the Bible calls us, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And we did that last week by asking ourselves, do we have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Do we see his work? Do we see his fruit? And if our answer is yes, though I be weak, though I struggle, I do see him in my soul, then we have the right to say, I am of the Lord's. But this evening, we are not looking inward. We're looking outward. We're looking to Jesus Christ himself. Because that's what this table is about. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Because at this table, we remember him. We give thanksgiving to him. Yes, we do have fellowship one with another, but the primary emphasis is fellowship with him. And we don't come to this table in our own strength. We don't come to this table in our holiness. We come in his strength. We come in his holiness. And so often as Christians, we can just go and do it like it's a religious ceremony. And if we do that, there's the danger of eating and drinking judgment of guilt to ourselves. Coming unworthily when we treat this table as common, ordinary. It's not. It's a holy table. And we should come with the right manner. Thirsting and hungering for Christ, longing for him and desiring him. And that's the emphasis of tonight. The Lord willing, the Spirit of God is present here. He will bless his own word. He will stir up our faith and to say, that's my Savior. And in that bread and in that wine, that's my Savior. And I want him. I need him. To do that, we need to know who Jesus is. To do that, we need to know what he's like. We need to know how he responds to sinners like me, like you. If he's cold, if he's standoffish, if he makes us jump through hoops, well, we're not really going to look forward to that, are we? But if he's full of grace, if he's full of love, oh, how I want to be with the gracious and loving one. And we see that here in this narrative in Matthew chapter 8, where our Lord Jesus has been teaching his disciples and the multitude about what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. And he comes down from the mountain, and he doesn't come alone. Verse 1 tells us great multitudes followed him. Why did they follow him? They were absolutely amazed and astonished at his teaching. The end of chapter 7 tells us they've never seen a man speak like this. Verse 28 of chapter 7. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. There was something radically different about this Jesus of Nazareth. He had authority. He was not like the scribes quoting rabbi this and rabbi that. Jesus says, this is the truth. And they're astonished. And so when Jesus Christ leaves his sermon and he travels, they don't go away. They want to hear more and more. Now, I'm not saying they're all Christians here, but none of us can ever be a Christian without this inward desire to hear more and more. You know, we say the greatest manifestation of God on the earth is when there's revival. And every revival in every age of every nation, the people have this hunger and thirst. The Lord's Day services are not enough. They want services on the Monday and the Wednesday and the Friday. They want to hear the words of Jesus. And so I hope we all have this desire for the word of God in our private lives, in our closets, and in particular, the worship of God. But when they come down the mountain, verse 2 says, behold. Now it's interesting because this is a narrative. No one's saying it. It's Matthew. And he says, behold, it's in the imperative. It's a command. And the word behold is important in Matthew. Because he's drawing our attention and say, listen. Pay attention here. Something is going to happen. If it's a discourse, open your eyes. Ears. If it's a miracle, open your eyes and see. Behold, there came a leper and he comes to Jesus. Matthew says, look at this. Pay special attention. This is amazing. A leper is coming to Jesus Christ. Why would he say behold to that? What's so special? Well, we need to remember what a leper is. It's a disease. With all due to respect to lepers who have ever been to us, it is quite a disgusting disease. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, describes it. Leprosy begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. The very word leper means scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to the poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begin to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings, so the face of the afflicted individual begins to look like that of a lion. Fingers drop off and fall off, or are absorbed into the hand. Toes are affected likewise. Eyebrows, eyelashes all fall out. By this time, one can see that the person is in this pitiable condition, a leper. One can even smell it, for a leper emits an unpleasant odor. The disease also affects the vocal box and produces a grating quality. All the senses can detect that this is a leper. Fingers falling off, noses falling off even. Just decays and rots the skin. That's leprosy. And in the Bible, leprosy is a picture and an image of sin. Leviticus 13 and 14 describe it as being unclean. Unclean before God. Unclean before men. Unclean before the church. And as it's sin, lepers have no right to live with people. In fact, Leviticus 13 tells us that if anyone has leprosy, they must leave their husbands or their wives or their family. They must leave their friends. They must leave the city and live outside on their own. They were to have no contact and no fellowship with anyone. And if they were walking, Leviticus tells us, and they see anyone from afar off, they were to cover their mouths and scream, "Unclean, unclean." No one was to go near them. And it's a picture of someone away from God. Because leprosy meant you can't go to church. You can't worship. You could not sacrifice. You could not fellowship. And it was a picture of God's wrath against sin. That's when King Uzziah disobeyed God and he offered a sacrifice when he wasn't a priest. God gave him leprosy. And I don't believe he was lost. Don't get me wrong. He was a good king. But it was a picture of how much God hates sin, no matter who you are. And one of us cannot say here that by nature we are not lepers before God. Pollutes every faculty. Are our minds not affected by sin? Our thinking? How much did we think about Jesus Christ today? We who are partaking of the Lord's Supper, if we don't discern, we come unworthily and drink damnation. Have we been preparing this week privately? Sin's affected our affections. We get so excited over the things of this world, and Jesus Christ is not give an ecstasy of joy in our hearts, sin, in our wills. We can spend hours on Facebook. We can speak about politics. But why don't we speak about or do the things of Christ? Why don't we serve? Why don't we witness sin? By nature, I am a leper. By nature, you are lepers. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian, we're sinners. And we all need Christ. And that's this leper. No fellowship, no contact, not allowed in the temple, not allowed fellowship, must shout, "Unclean, unclean," toward people. Can you imagine how lonely that was? Can you imagine how miserable that was? You're a 30-year-old, 40-year-old, 50-year-old man, 60, 70. You've got a wife, children, grandchildren. You have to leave them all. That's the state of this leper. But look at this leper. If he went to any rabbi that had said, "Go away." If they went to any man, any woman, they would say, "Go away, unclean, unclean." Because the law said so. But does his leprosy stop him from approaching Jesus? No. That's why Matthew says, "Behold," even in his leprosy, even in the representation of a sinner, that should never stop us approaching Jesus. And why does he not? So why does he approach Jesus? Well, it's because he has faith. He believes in Jesus. We see that with the words he uses. He calls Jesus Lord. This isn't a mere sign of respect. This isn't a sir. This is Lord. This is the Lord of the Canaanite woman. This is the Lord of the centurion. This is the Lord of the woman who had the issue of blood. This is the Lord of faith. Who he is. And he worships him, it says. He worships him. You know, he shouldn't be within 100 feet or more of a rabbi. But yet he goes to him, he says, "Lord," and he worships him. That's faith. A faith knows who Jesus is. He is Lord. And faith reveres Christ, respects, honors him. And with the words that he says next, we see faith oozing out there. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Just to tidy up the language a little bit. Lord, if you are willing, you are able to make me clean. There's nothing but faith here. He believes that Jesus has authority to cleanse him. That's why he approaches him. And absolutely does Jesus have authority to cleanse. This is Jesus Christ. He came into contact with a multitude of sinners. And their sins were always represented by a condition. Leprosy, blindness, being dumb, even just being physically dead, like the daughter of Jairus. A woman with the issue of blood. Men and women who are demon-possessed. And no one can do anything about it. Was it 18 years or so, the woman with an issue of blood, when a doctor after doctor, looking for a cure, looking for help? Blind people just, that's it, I'm blind for the rest of my life. But then Jesus Christ enters the world and he has authority over sickness, over disease, over the dead, over leprosy. You see, the leper has faith that Jesus is God. Because in the Bible, only God can cure leprosy. When Naaman the leper comes to the prophet, does the prophet cure him? No. God tells him what to do. Go in the waters 7 times. But it's God. Do you remember when Moses came to God? Jehovah. And Jehovah says, I'm going to give you a sign that you truly come in my name. Put your hand on your breast. Take it out, leprosy. Put it back in. Take it out, clean. And this man here has the faith that Jesus is God. Jesus has the authority to cleanse him. And secondly, he believes that Jesus has the power to cleanse him. It's one thing to have the authority to do something. It's another thing to have the power. The government has the authority to do many things. The government has the authority to educate all children. I'm just saying in terms of the law and what it does. Has the authority to educate, to equip, to give skills, to make sure there's no poverty. But it doesn't have the power. We may have an authority in our work realm, but we might not have the power to do what's needed. Jesus has the authority and the power to cleanse. With a word, anyone could be cleansed. With a word, the Canaanite's woman, daughter, the demon was gone. With the touch, the woman with an issue of blood, whole, clean. He has the power even to forgive sins. Your sins, my sins. Remember Mark 2 when the man who can't walk, he's in a bed. His friends who love him and care for him, Jesus is in a home and he's teaching on the Son of Man. He's teaching. But there's too many people. It's full. So they go into the roof and they lower him in. And Christ says he will heal him. And the Holy Spirit reveals to Jesus what they're thinking. Who does that man think he is? And Jesus says, what shows more power? What shows more authority? To heal this man or to forgive sins? Well, no one can forgive but God. They're 100% right. And he not only has the authority, but the power to forgive sins. And he does. And he healed the man too. And thirdly, the man has faith in Christ's sovereignty. Lord, if thou art willing. He submits himself to Christ. That's true faith. False faith demands God does something. False faith demands and says, you are obligated God to, and finish the sentence for yourself. This man submits to the sovereignty of Christ. There's a lot of false teaching about prayer, most particularly coming from the Pentecostal and Charismatic Church, to say you are being faithless if you ever pray if it is your will. Because you're not showing enough faith to believe in God. Does he not say, whatsoever ye ask in my name? That's wrong, friends. That's why Christ Jesus himself taught you and he taught me to pray, thy will be done. If it is your will. Nothing wrong with that at all. But may I suggest the possibility of not so much a doubt, but maybe a lack of assurance if Jesus is willing? Lord, if you are willing, I am a leper. I am unworthy. I shouldn't be anywhere near you. But if you're willing. You see, that's at the heart of the lack of assurance of faith. Those who lack assurance are not doubting the divinity. They're not doubting who Jesus is. That's just not faith at all. But lacking assurance is, he is willing. He is good. He is sovereign. He's powerful. He's authoritative. But is he really willing to save a sinner like me? Maybe you have that. You know who Jesus is. You believe who Jesus says he is. But just in your heart, it's if. Well, sometimes we're all like that, are we not? To comfort us, to bless us, to strengthen us, to answer our prayers. If, Lord, I'm such a sinner. Well, behold, pay attention. Let us see how Christ responds. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. I will. Are they not two beautiful words? Sinner, leper, I am willing. What encouragement to us that Jesus is one who is willing to cleanse the leper. Jesus is the one who is willing to forgive sins. I will. And it's here when, as Reformed Christians, we get all antsy about it and theological. Friends, never let your theology inform the Bible. Let your Bible inform your theology. Now, if anyone's going to come to Christ, have they the will to do it? Absolutely not. They need grace. And decrees and predestination and God's desire, well, let's be biblical Christians. I believe God desires only the elect to be saved. I believe that. I could unpack that in many ways, and I'm not going to, but that's what I believe. But then I read my Bible, and I see Jesus say, come. Jesus doesn't come and say, well, are you elect? Well, have you been regenerated? Well, is it the Father's sovereign decreed will that he would desire? No, he just says, come. John chapter 6. Pure Calvinistic election. All that the Father gives to me. All are only the elect. Later, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Pure election. But in John 6:37, we only quoted half the verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Him who comes to me I will never ever cast out. Him who comes to me I will always accept. If you truly come to Christ, he will always accept you. If someone truly comes to Christ, they will always find a Savior willing to save them. That's the beauty of it. The all is the elect, but then Christ individualized it. Him that comes to me, I will nowise cast out. You see, we come to the promise before we go to the decree. And we say, come. Come to Christ. We say it to you here. We say it to Grand Rapids. We say it to the ends of the earth. We obey Christ. We're not antinomian here. We don't pick and choose. Christ says, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you don't come, the problem is you, not Christ. Matthew 23:37. Jesus is going on his last days. He's about to be crucified. He has preached and he has offered and he has taught and he has manifested time and again to his own people. He is the Messiah. He is God, and they have rejected him and rejected him and rejected him. And what does Christ say? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would, well, I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. How often, same word, I was willing to love you, to protect you, to care for you, to forgive you. But you were not willing. Just like Psalm 81. I have grace. Open your mouth and fill it, but you are not willing. And we can be all theological about how they're unable to will because they're dead, and that's true. But the problem here is they're not willing. If anyone is in this room, not a Christian, he is always willing. If you're a Christian with a sin on you and you're struggling with it and you can't release it at the cross because maybe Satan's at you at this time and he's saying to you, what a sinner. And you're doubting if he is willing. And he's not also willing, but he has the power. Be thou clean, a divine command. If you come to Christ truly, savingly, he is always ready to give his power to you. And is that not the gospel? Is that not the basics of why we are here? Is that why we're not so thankful for 500 years ago Martin Luther recovered the gospel out of darkness? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why are you not ashamed, Paul? For, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For sinners in this room, for sinners in Grand Rapids, for sinners in the United States of America, for sinners in Africa, for sinners in China, for sinners in Indonesia, for sinners in Chile and Peru and to the ends of earth, of every people group, of every generation, Christ is willing and he will give his power to his people. But why? Why is Jesus so willing to cleanse this leper? Why is he so willing to heal the sick and the lame and the blind and the demon-possessed? Why is he so willing to forgive sinners? Mark tells us, chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. When you read the Gospels, read it synoptically. Read it with the other stories at hand, because Mark says something here which Matthew leaves out. This is what Mark says. Jesus moved with compassion, touched, and said, I will, be thou clear. Why was Jesus so willing? He was moved with compassion. It's one of my favorite words in the whole of Scripture, because it shows me of Jesus Christ, his person, and his disposition toward a wretched sinner like me. Compassion is part of the word group of mercy. And mercy is not grace, and grace is not mercy, but the sinner receives both mercy and grace. Mercy is pity towards those who are suffering. Grace is goodness towards the undeserving. The old illustration, I've used it a few times, and I'll use it again because I like it. In the story of Les Miserables, Victor Hugo's book, the scene there when the man takes in a homeless man, a criminal. He brings him in and he feeds him, looks after him and cares for him and gives him a bed. And then in the middle of the night, this man robs him and runs away. He's a criminal, he's a thief. And the police catch up to him and they bring him to this man's house. And the man says, is this the man who is in your house and he stole all your things? He's going to go to jail and he's going to become a slave. That's what they did in jail at those times. And become a slave for years. This is mercy. He took pity on him and his suffering disposition. And he didn't want him to go to jail. That's mercy. Goodness was, in fact, you've took all these precious goods, but you left the most expensive gift in the house, and he gave him that. That's the difference. And we receive both. But the mercy is God's pity towards the suffering. Because in this world, it's full of suffering because of our sin. Our sin causes suffering. When there was sin in the world, what happened? Death, graves, cemeteries, hospitals. Why is there medicine in the world? Sin. Because of suffering. Why is there aging and disease? Why do we have family members and friends who are no longer with us? Sin, and we suffer. And what's God's disposition towards our own world, which we sinned and created suffering? Is it justice? Yes. Is it holiness? Yes. But it's also mercy. He takes pity upon the suffering. How often were his people suffering when he came? When Rachel was suffering because another woman had children and she didn't, Hannah. And God came in, and what did he show? Mercy. What does the Bible say he is plenteous in? Mercy. What is he ever willing to give? Mercy. But this word compassion is deeper than that. And it's a word that only Jesus can show. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit cannot. Why? The word mercy or compassion here, it means deep pity inwardly in the kidneys. In the depths of inside, pity. Feeling, emotion, being turned inside out when you feel sorry for someone who is suffering. How is Christ? This, as B.B. Warfield would say, the emotional life of Christ. He was not stoic. He was not a robot. He was a man, very man of very man. And when he saw suffering, he was turned inside out. He had pity. That's Christ. And we say that's Christ because Hebrews 2 tells us one of the reasons why the incarnation was necessary was so that God would become man and the man would be a merciful high priest. God cannot feel. God cannot suffer. Not because of any weakness or lack in God, but the opposite, because he's so glorious and so amazing, he can't suffer. He shows mercy. But Christ shows compassion. He suffers with. He is a sympathetic high priest. He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That when he saw a crowd that were weary, being led astray, as sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them. When he saw this man in his loneliness and in his sin and disfellowshipped, he was moved with compassion. When he sees man, when he sees me, when he sees you suffering in our sins, he has compassion on us. That's why it's one of my favorite words in the Bible. And he doesn't just say that he has compassion, he shows it. How does Jesus cleanse this leper? Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. He didn't have to. Many, many times a word was enough because he is God after all. But he didn't. The man who the law says, don't touch, don't go near, put him out the camp. The grace says touch. Jesus Christ touched this man. Because he is so full of compassion, he is touched. He is one who is sympathetic. He is the one who cares. He is touched by fellow feeling. And to give an embrace, to give an assurance of love, to show him how really he cared for him, he touched the untouchable. Because that's who Jesus is, friends. He is the man who receives sinners. The Pharisees don't like that. The legalists don't like that. The moral hypocrites don't like that. But Jesus comes. If you're a prostitute, come sit at my feet. If you're an adulterer being stoned, come. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what you've ever done, Christ is ever so willing because he's compassionate towards sinners. I've given the illustration before and, well, once before, and I'll give it again. There's a well-known evangelical preacher called Matt Chandler, and he spoke about an experience of his when he was starting college around about 18 years of age. Him and his friends, they were Christians and they went to college, and one of their fellow students was a 26-year-old woman who was a single parent, full of sexual relationships. They didn't accuse. By no means did they say that it was right. But they witnessed to her. And she was unchurched. She didn't want to go to church. But they did what all good Christians do. We persevere. And eventually this young woman said, yes, I'll come to church. And they went to church. It was a college church. And he says there were over 1,000 people there. And, you know, he was really excited. Can imagine someone you know, maybe you've done this yourself, you've been witnessing someone for a long time, they really don't want to come to church, and then finally they do. You're like, yes, what's the sermon going to be? And the man stands up, and his theme is sexual immorality. And Matt Chandler's like, okay, what's going to go on here? And his opening illustration was a rose. And he smelt the rose. He said, how beautiful was it? How delicate? And then he gave the rose to the first pew, and he says, now I want everyone, all 1,000 of you, to take the rose, to smell it, to touch it, to see what it's like, and pass it on to the next. And that's what he did. And for the next so long in the sermon, he preached against sin and sexuality, but with no grace. With stories like, well, if you don't want, let's just say, sexually transmitted disease and all the picture forms of it, then don't you dare have sex outside of marriage. Like hammering the people. And he's wrapping up, and he takes the rose, and he looks at this rose, and you can imagine what 1,000 people handling a rose would look like. It's breaking apart. It's ugly. And he says, here, this is what you're like if you have sex out of marriage and you continue like this. Ugly. And no one wants that. Who wants that? And Matt Chandler says how angry he was. Not because to say that's not sin. It is sin, absolutely. And he was already saying that was sin to this person. But by saying, who wants that rose? Jesus wants the rose. Because that's who he is. He is God incarnate, full of compassion. The rose of Sharon wants the rose. The rose of Sharon wants you. He wants me. He tells us of our sin in the law, so we realize it and we're awakened. And he shows the immensity of his compassion and grace so you will flee into his loving arms. Because he comes to a man who no one wants. No one wants to go near him. And Christ comes with compassion and touches him and says, I am willing, be thou clean. This is who Christ is, friends. This is grace. This is the gospel. This is why I stand here as a wicked, wretched sinner with the thoughts around my mind and my actions and my everything. And Christ wants me. And I come tomorrow to this table not as a minister, not as an elder, as a sinner saved by grace. And you, friends, you brothers, you sisters, maybe there's someone here who's struggling with sin. Maybe there's someone here struggling with assurance. No, if you turn from your sin, you confess to God, He is willing to forgive you. He is compassionate towards you. No matter what you thought, no matter what you've said, no matter what you've done. Don't let the devil say he's not forgiven you. Don't let any man say he's not forgiven you. Let Jesus be the one to tell you, I will be thou clean. And behold the instruction of Christ. Verse 4, Jesus saith unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony. He says, don't go telling everyone, but go your way to the temple. Why? Jesus did not come to tear the law down. While he was on the earth, the ceremonial law was still in place. And Leviticus 14 says, when a leper is clean, he must go to the priest. He must offer a sacrifice. He must give thanks, and he must be declared clean so that he may have fellowship with the saints once more. And Jesus is so full of care for this man, he wants him to go to the church, to be with the church, to delight in the fellowship of the church, not to be on the outside, but on the inside. And that's what we do as sinners. Prostitutes, homosexuals, the covetous, the liars, the religious hypocrites, if they're forgiven, they're welcome. They're not judged. We don't point fingers. Christ has forgiven their sins. God blotted them out and remembers no more, and we do the same. And as he goes to this temple, he'd had the sacrifice, he'd have given thanks, the priest declared him clean, and he went back to fellowship. And has that not a wonderful testimony to what we are doing tomorrow? What are we doing tomorrow? Worshipping God. What are we doing when we're worshipping? Thanksgiving for Christ. His blood, his body for us. We're remembering his death. What significance does his death have for us? Cleansed. Forgiven. And what are we doing at this table? Fellowship with Christ and fellowship one with another. That's why Jesus had the Lord's Supper around the table. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 had the Lord's Supper around the table. That's why Augustine and Anselm and all the early church. That's why Geneva had a table. That's why Scotland, England, the Netherlands, France, America. Because we're at a table of fellowship, love one another, and love for God. And he said here that this cleansing and sacrifice would be a testimony unto them. He would testify what Christ has done in his life. That's what we're doing tomorrow. Lepers. Sinners. But we've received the compassionate Christ. And when we sit around the table, we're testifying one to another what Christ has done for me. You, sister, I've heard your testimony. Christ is glorious. You, brother, Christ has cleansed you. Glorious. And to everyone, that's why I say no one stay away tomorrow. Traditionally in Presbyterianism, you invite people to church for the sacrament, even if they don't take of it. Because when they see the table, they see a table of testimony of the compassion of Christ. And always with the offer, whosoever will. Our friends, are you looking forward to tomorrow? Are you looking forward to having fellowship with Christ? Oh, how we ought to. We ought to come with our faith arising and trusting in Christ because he is willing. He was willing 2,000 years ago. He was willing when we first converted. He was willing every sin we confessed. He is willing today. He is willing tomorrow. And he is willing forever. And he will have compassion on you forever and ever and ever. And if you're struggling with doubts or assurance or sins, confess them tonight. Confess them tonight. And if you confess your sins, he is just and faithful to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And me too. Who doesn't want to come tomorrow? Who doesn't want to come and be touched by Christ? That leper was touched and we're going to be touched as well. That's why it's a visible word, is it not? The bread touches our mouth. The wine touches our mouth. And the senses become alive. And we receive Christ by faith, feasting upon Christ crucified. My friends, this is the gospel. My friends, this is Christ. And if you come turning from your sin and believing on him, he will say the same words he said to the leper, I will be thou clean. Amen. And may the Lord bless us with Christ Jesus. Let us pray.